Please turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. I am tired. I needed to take a break and talk just simply about the gospel. And maybe I'm just going to be preaching to myself today. If that's the case, then you'll have to offer me grace. In Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 9, it says this: "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace and your goodness. And Lord, I ask that you would open my and others' eyes again to the beauty of the gospel. That you would humble us in it. That you would convict us through it. And Father, that you would change us by it. Give us grace this morning. Let us make much of Christ, and let us be honest about ourselves. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This has been a trying year. I know that most people have the mentality of, you know, we just need to get over with 2020. We just need to get through with it and erase it from our memories and start over. Unfortunately, the reality is when we get to 2021, everything's not just going to automatically change. We're not going to be able to go back to everything as it was. But unfortunately, in many, we've used 2020 as an excuse not to be more humble, not to be more faithful on our knees, and often not to be more Christ-like, but as an excuse to sin, as an excuse to be unwise, as an excuse to feel like us being overwhelmed gives us carte blanche to act not like our Heavenly Father, to act more like the first Adam than the second. I want to remind myself and you that the gospel removes that opportunity. And so it matters not whether it is an action done on Twitter or on Facebook, whether it is done because of our political savvy. If we are in Christ, then we must act like it. Let's walk through these two verses together. Verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light." The Apostle Paul begins this verse, "For you were once darkness." Now, this is one of the most ignored realities that has been either minimized or ignored by many in the modern church and in the world at large. Sin is often taken jokingly. Sin is serious. And we are not distorted by sin, we are dead in sin. Paul is getting at the heart of our brokenness and need before Christ. He is stressing how we were enslaved to sin, so much so that we loved it. We were willing participants in sin. Paul said about our state in sin earlier in the book. According to chapter 2, verse 1, we were dead in our sins. And in chapter 2, verse 3, we were deserving of God's wrath because of our sin. In other words, it would have been completely just for God Almighty to kill us and to eternally torment us in hell because of the sin of Adam that we were born into and the sin we loved and lived with and chose. The world and sadly many so-called Christians simply want to minimize the devastation of sin. But this cannot be done by people who know the Word. And let me remind you again that to know the Word demands a better solution, a bigger solution than political unity, than laws made by man attempting to govern an ungovernable, sinfully dead heart. The world and people change not because of political implies or impressions. The world changes because of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of Almighty God. To minimize sin not only makes us ignorant of our state before Christ, but it also minimizes Jesus. It minimizes what had to be done by Him. It minimizes His death that was necessary to free us from sin. Notice what Paul says. He does not say that we were once in darkness. No, he says that we were once darkness. There is a vast difference between those two statements. We were not just in darkness. We were the darkness. It was not just our deeds that made us evil and enemies of God. As if we could just pass the right laws, or if we could just make our kids do certain things, then they would be good and holy and have peace with God. This is not what the gospel proclaims. It is not just our deeds that make us enemies of God. It is who we are that makes us enemies of God. Our nature, our hearts, our action, we're all in accord. We're united together in rebellion against God, for we were once darkness. As John Calvin wrote, Paul calls darkness the whole nature of man before regeneration or salvation. For where the brightness of God does not shine, there is nothing but fearful, sinful darkness. My friends, we need to hear this again today. Darkness is the absence of light. And Paul is making the case again in this book, if you've read through it before, that we were lost in our sins. Unable in any way to save ourselves or come to God, but by God's grace, we have been given the light of God so that we are no longer darkness. But make no mistake, that is what we were prior to Christ. Our being darkness is clear not primarily because of our horizontal sins against each other. So often we determine our sinfulness based on how we treat each other. And this is the plane in which we determine the reality of our sin, when unfortunately that's not how Scripture dictates first and foremost the reality of the wholeness of our sin. It's not this, it's this. What does David say in Psalm 51? After committing adultery and murder, against you and you alone have I sinned. Why does he say that? Because he considers the greatest party whom he has offended. And it's not against the man he killed. It's not against the wife he took. It's against the holy, infinite, beautiful, good God whom he has first and foremost sinned against. And the same is true for each and every one of us. Our being darkness is clear not primarily because of our horizontal sins, but because of our vertical sin against God. No matter the extent of your sins, all sinners are not in part, but entirely, prior to the gospel, darkness. In the comparative with our sin, there is no shade of darkness. There is but darkness. And it's worth our time to let that sit in our minds for a moment, because maybe if we spent a little bit more time focusing in on who we were prior to God's grace coming into our lives, prior to God's light illuminating the darkness of our soul and our eyes and our lives, maybe we would be more humble before God and before one another. Paul says, "For you were once darkness." Not you used to make some mistakes. Who you used to be prior to the gospel was the epitome of rebellion, as Calvin says, cosmic rebellion against a good and holy and beautiful God. And then Paul says, "But now." And Paul is getting to the point that it is impossible to be darkness and light at the same time. The two cannot coexist perfectly together. It is impossible to be a child of God and not a child of God at the exact same time. And if we let this statement from Paul sink in, "For you were once darkness," this "but now" should bring such large smiles to our face. It should bring about a roar of rejoicing and clapping and singing that the preacher should be drowned out. Because it signals a change made possible only by the grace of God toward sinners. Remember again Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still darkness, while we were still dead in our sins, while we were still without hope, why still, when our minds and our souls and our actions and our intentions and our desires were sin complete. We're not just in darkness, but were darkness. Christ died for us. So here is the change that Paul emphasizes in Romans 5:8. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Notice the definitive stress of this statement. You are light in the Lord. Not you hope to attain to be light in the Lord. Or you try to become light in the Lord, but you are light in the Lord. Now, if you've read this book, you know that Paul has said things before this, and he'll say more after this about their sin. The salvation of God is not a process. Although acting in light of our salvation is, Paul knows that the Ephesian believers have received Christ and thus are light in the Lord. This is important because it is the motivation of sorts for why we must live a life worthy of the calling you have received, which Paul calls them to in chapter 4, verse 1. Or why we must no longer live as the Gentiles do, which Paul calls the believers to in chapter 4, verse 17. Or why we must put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, which Paul calls for in chapter 4, verse 24. We do this because in nature we have been changed from being complete darkness to being light in the Lord. Although we still sin, by the grace of God, our natures have been changed. We have been reborn, and now we just need to learn to live like it. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer enemies of God. We are no longer darkness. For by grace, through faith in Jesus alone, we have been made light in the Lord. Why, friends, should those in the church, should those who claim to be children of God not be greedy, not be liars, not be consumed by anger, not speak unwholesome things? All things that Paul has called the believers to already in this book. Why? Because believers have been changed. Because those things belong to the darkness. And we are no longer darkness, but instead we are now in the light. And so we should imitate the light. Or as Paul says in chapter 5, 1, we should be imitators of our heavenly Father. But notice also that Paul stresses that our change was not founded from something inside us. The world, and so many who claim to be in the faith, love to talk about the good buried inside us. But the Bible talks only about the good in Christ. In Christ and in Christ alone. The light that we are does not come from in us. It is not something that is merely buried down deep in our souls that God has placed there that we just need to hold to and grab to by our own power and our own strength, and then we would be redeemed. The only light, the only goodness is found in Christ. Being in the light is only possible with our connections to Him, since He alone is the source of the light. That is why it is so vitally important that we never forget that salvation cannot be separated from Jesus and Jesus alone. Friends, the church is on the cusp of making the same error as the believers in Corinth. It was not that the church was in Corinth that was the problem. It was that too much of Corinth was in the church. We we today need to remember the problem is not that the church is in America. It's that we're letting too much of the values and the priorities and the logic of America into the church. We only get to the Father through Jesus. We only can have the Spirit because of Jesus. And we only can be in the light because of our connection with Jesus. Listen to what it says in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. For He, being God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us in the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. I want you to think about what that word dominion means for a moment. Whenever you get tempted to take pride in any way in your salvation, you and I were under the dominion of darkness. That is not a rule that you have the authority or power to overthrow. It is a rule that can only be overthrown by something outside of it. For to be under dominion means that you are less than it. It requires someone else saving you. The light that we now exist in is only because of the grace of God and the power and work of Jesus. And in the light of this reality, Paul says, live as children of the light. Since we have made such a drastic change in our nature, from being darkness to being light, we must then obviously live like it. Consider what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. To live as a child of the light means to follow Jesus. To be humble like Jesus. To be kind like Jesus. To submit to God like Jesus. To trust God the Father like Jesus. A man returning from a journey, as the story goes, brought his wife a matchbox that would glow in the dark. He bought it and he placed it in this beautiful box and he wrapped it beautifully and he gave it to his wife. And to which she immediately opened the box, read what it was, and was told by her husband, and instantly they turned off all the lights. But they couldn't see the matchbox. And so they instantly assumed that they had been cheated. Then with a small flashlight that they were looking at the matchbox with, the wife noticed some French words on the box and asked a friend to translate them for her. The inscription said, "If you want me to shine in the night, you must keep me in the light." Friends, this is our call to remain connected to the light. For if we abandon Him, then we show that we were not ever in the light. It all depends on our connection with Christ. And so to live as children of the light means to live as Christ lived. And if we want to shine when the world gets dark, we need to keep our eyes, our hearts, our minds, and all that we are in the light of Christ. Let's look at verse 9, since we're pretty much out of time. See? For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Paul adds this add-on thought to make sure that we fully understand that having a changed nature necessitates, it demands a changed life. Being a child of light demands that we imitate the source, Christ. And this fruit is not defined so much as it is categorized. The fruit of following Jesus, or the fruit of light, always consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, the word consists stresses again that our lives would be characterized by goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, for that to happen, we have to understand that we are not talking about mere intellectual knowledge. We are talking about our lives, both our thoughts and our actions, as one. Let's look at these three terms. Goodness. Here, the term goodness can be looked at as love in action. Goodness means something similar to generosity as expressed in good works or good deeds. Just as God is faithful in portraying goodness to his children, so his children are to live lives defined by goodness. By love with feet and hands, and not just empty words. Righteousness. Similar to goodness here, we are to be characterized by actions that are righteous before God and other people. Now understand, our actions are to be righteous toward God and other people, but they are always defined as righteous by God alone. If I call someone to the gospel and they say, that doesn't sound like love to me, too bad. Because my love to you has to be dictated by what God says is loving to you. My righteous acts to you have to be dictated and determined by what God says I should do in love to you. Not by what you think is righteous, not by what you think is good, not by what you in darkness, you being darkness, tells me that I need to live by. We're not speaking here of judicial righteousness before God. For no one is righteous before God in themselves. But there are those in Scripture who are called righteous in their lives. For example, Joseph, because of their heart's affection for God, their obedience, even their incomplete obedience. Because no one is perfect before the Lord save Christ alone. The point here is not perfection, but obedience in loving God with all that we are and loving our neighbor as ourselves for the glory of God and doing so more today than we did yesterday. And never tire of saying, today, Lord, help me to love better than I did yesterday. Lord, today help me to walk in obedience to you and in love to others in all of my words, all of my actions, all of my posts, more so today than yesterday. point is not perfection. It's about growing in love to God. And then truth. Since both goodness and righteousness are qualities that stress our action, truth is probably used with the same sense here. Paul is probably thinking here of lives that are truly honest. Honest about sin, honest about ourselves, and honest about God. Paul seems to have specifically named goodness, righteousness, and truth because these are expressions of intimating or mirroring God. God is the ultimate example of acting with goodness, righteousness, and truth in Christ. And so his children, like Christ, are to live and do the same. We are to live as Jesus did. These are the ethics of light. Living good, righteous, and truthful lives. And growing in such. That is the ethics of light. Paul's point here with this little add-on is that we cannot say that we are in Christ if we do not act like Christ. Again, not perfectly, but more and more as we grow in the faith. Paul wants it to be made very clear that our salvation is not just an inward change. Instead, it's a change of nature that then changes our lives. That the change of believers is not outward moving inward. It's inward moving outward. And so the way in which Christians seek to raise their children is not by thinking that if we can have enough rules and we can contain them enough and refine them enough by really stringent and strict lives, then they'll be saved. But instead, it's understanding that yes, we must teach them obedience to the word and to the law, but through it all, we must emphasize the gospel. For if they do not know and believe the gospel, then all of their righteous acts are like filthy rags and cannot and will not save them and move them from darkness to light. Some of you have heard the story of Corrie ten Boom. She was from a family of Dutch watchmakers. And she was a Christian. And her family were believers. And she told a story once about her father. She said that during a hard time in the watchmaking business, when the family was in extreme financial need, she once observed her father and a wealthy customer, and this event stuck in her mind for the rest of her life. And I pray that it will stick in ours as well. The wealthy man had decided to purchase one of the most costly timepieces in her father's shop and to do it with cash. Cash that would have met all of her family's pressing needs. But as her father was handling the money, the customer shared with her father that the reason that he was buying the watch was because Mr. Tenboom's younger competitor from down the street could not fix his old watch. Corey's father asked to see it. He opened it, made a small adjustment, and handed it back to the man, saying, "This was a very little mistake. It will be fine now. Sir, I trust the young watchmaker. Someday he will be just as good as his father. So if you ever have a problem with one of his watches again, simply come to me and I'll help you out. Now I shall give you back your money, and you can return my watch." Corey was horrified as she watched as her father gave the man his money back. Then her father opened the door for the man as he left. As soon as he was gone, Corey ran at her father and flew rebuke his way. Only to herself be rebuked by his patient regard through his steel-rimmed glasses and his gentle question. Corey, what do you think that young man would have said when he heard that one of his good customers had gone to Mr. Tenboom? Do you think that the name of the Lord would have been more honored through that? As for the money, trust in the Lord, Corey. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he will take care of us. Mr. Tenboom made his decision based not on convenience or pride or need, but on the glory of God. This is how we are to live as children of the light. We are to bear fruit for the Lord and express his light to the world by loving him and his honor more than ourselves. Friends, in the way in which we have reacted to people who think differently about the virus than we do, the way in which we have reacted to police, to people who have different ideas of what this country should be, have we sought to make it known that we are right and they are wrong at all costs? Or have we sought the glory of God, even if it means our own shame? 1 John 2:6 maybe is best to summarize our sermon. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Let me pray. Father God, we ask that you give us wisdom. Give us grace to grow up in our faith so that we would live more like Christ, so that we would shine our light to the world, not with arrogance and rudeness and hate, but instead with love and grace and truth, with goodness and righteousness and truth. God, give us grace to know who we were prior to the gospel and who you have made us into in Christ. And let that inform the way we live. Give us grace. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.